It's amazing how God encourages you. This morning I've had a text from somebody I love dearly, but I haven't seen for so long, and I don't know where they are or what's happening to them. If I can say, you know, that they've been through rehab and that sort of thing, you know, their life's very chaotic. But that person texted me this morning and said, I pray that you'll have a blessed day. And she has no idea that I'm speaking today. And I feel so encouraged by that. That's wonderful, isn't it? Just to say, I'm in two parts today, all right? This is part one, and then we're going to be just taking our time to remember those who've given their lives for us, for our freedom. Today, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 14, which is a bit of a forerunner to Matt speaking next week. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a young man, Timothy, as he would to a father to a son. For fathers and mother figures within the Christian faith, eh? Timothy had travelled with Paul and learnt to minister alongside him. Paul had trusted Timothy to represent him on a number of occasions. However, Timothy, although sincere in his faith, like us all, he wasn't without his weaknesses. He had a timid, reserved nature, sometimes felt ashamed through holding back on what God wanted to do through him. He appeared to lack that holy boldness that was so evident in the life of Paul, his mentor. It's the Cornish woman in me, his mentor. So, Paul writes to Timothy carefully and lovingly addressing some of these weaknesses, but also affirming him and encouraging him as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Ron's going to come and read to us that reading from 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 14. You're my right-hand man today, Ron.
I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And may God use his word in us today.
So the gospel, I'm sorry, if I stand up here, you'll always get the gospel at some stage. Yeah, I'm sorry, if there's one person here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, that's why. The gospel, it's the good news of God's grace and mercy and compassion for us. It's the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for our forgiveness and victory over sin. It's the good news of a transformed life now. It's the good news of eternal life to come. And these verses from this reading today give us a good summary. He has saved us. He has saved us. That'll do. He has saved us, called us to a holy life. And there's our calling. We're called to a holy life. Not because of anything that we have done, whether good or bad, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. That's mind-blowing. But it is, that is God's grace, it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I've said this before, and that God didn't save us just because we were lost. Yes, we were lost, but that wasn't the main reason that Jesus came and died on a cross, bearing our sin. The purpose of the gospel, the good news, is that God wants to be with us and for us to be with him. That's at the very root of the gospel. The biggest problem that God has with sin, give you time to think what the answer to that might be. The biggest problem that God has with sin, the answer is that it separates us from him. That's the biggest problem that God has with sin, that it separates us from him. Our turning from sin and turning to Jesus secures our forgiveness and cleansing and opens up the way for God himself to come and make his home in us. Jesus said, "Me and my Father, we will come and make our home in you by the Holy Spirit." The glorious truth is that Christ lives in me. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. This isn't just what I believe. This is my experience. This is our experience when we've put our faith and trust in Jesus, that the Spirit of God himself lives in us. Ron read, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you." Going back to Timothy, he needed to be reminded by Paul to fan into flame this glorious, wonderful, life-changing truth that firstly, the greatest gift is the gift of God himself living in us by the Spirit of his holiness. The gift above every gift, the gift of God. To imagine there's two big boxes here in front of the church today, covered in lovely wrapping paper with ribbons. Inside the one box, there's loads of incredible gifts, just endless gifts. But in the other box, there's only one. Which box would you choose? Which box would you choose? The first box contains all that God can give us in the way of gifts. But in the second box is God himself. Which would we choose? Christians, we can make the mistake after chasing after God's gifts rather than him, the giver. It's not either or, it's both. It's both. First and foremost, we chase after God himself. And from a personal and intimate relationship with him, he empowers us and imparts the gifts. His gifts. Do you see that? It comes out of, first and foremost, our relationship with him. If we desire the Holy Spirit to radiate through us, we first need to fan into flame his abiding presence in us. We've recently been hearing about intimacy with God. Friends, our relationship with him in privacy, alone, in the secret place with him. It's there our intimacy will change from a Sunday morning flicker into an unquenchable fire, burning with love and a holy passion for him and touching the lives of those around us. It's like this. We love each other, don't we, Scott? We do. We love each other dearly. We do. And even people that know us come up and say, "Ah, oh, you got a lovely marriage," and da da da, you know. But the real relationship we have is at its best when we're alone, isn't it? It really is. And that is the same with the Lord. Is our relationship develops with him in privacy, in the secret place, when we're alone with God. Have you ever lived with one of these? Put up your hands if you have. Yes? Sometimes known as the poor man's Aga, but but a Rayburn stove, yes. As a child, we lived in four different homes, all very different from one another, but they had one thing in common, and that was a Rayburn. My parents wouldn't entertain living in a house that didn't have a Rayburn. It provided heating, hot water. My parents cooked on it and in it. We sat close to keep warm in winter, while overhead the washing hung when it was wet outside. We had no tumble dryers then. Or the ironing was airing. There was always a kettle just off the boil, sitting on the top, ready for a cuppa. It ran 24/7, 52. You know what that means, that we hear a lot about 24/7, but we need 24/7, 52 if we're going to keep going, folks. All this wouldn't have happened without great commitment from my dad. First thing in the morning, he would get up early, open up the damper at the back, and the wheel at the bottom, just to get some air flowing through. He'd riddle the grid underneath. We used to wake up in the morning as kids and we could hear going on in the kitchen. What a racket. Yeah, he'd riddle the grid to get rid of any ash that had accumulated in the previous 24 hours. And then he'd add some new fuel, wood and coal. We'd dress by it on cold mornings, and there we put on our gym jams at night. It was the only warm place in the house. Sometimes when the fire had burnt very low through the night, we'd find Dad lying on the floor in the morning, blowing at its base to get the smoldering embers to burst into flame. And at night, Dad would bank down. That is, he would fill up the fire with fuel, close the door, the damper, the wheel, and although low, the fire would survive through the night. And the next morning, the whole process would begin again. Just to say, folks, for this reason, I remind to fa- start again from our reading today. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. What can I say? Hello, Rayburns. Hello, Rayburns. Keeping the Rayburn in mind, is God's position at the very heart of your home and your life? It's the best, the only position that God desires to take. From there, he can work in and through you in endless, incredible ways. But just like the stove being at the center of the house, so God's presence needs to be at the center of our lives. Are we burning 24/7, 52? Or are we like the posh fire we used to have in the sitting room, which is today called the lounge, the posh fire in the sitting room that was only a light on a Sunday morning or special occasions? Are we running with the damper pushed in and restricting the fire of God bursting into flame within us? Who or what has pushed that damper in to stop you from bursting into flame? On the day of Pentecost, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind before the tongues of fire came and settled on those first Christians. They were ready to receive the promise of the Father. All the dampers were open. All the dampers were open. And what about all those ashes? Is it time to allow God to give you a good wriggle, a good shaking, and remove the ashes? There's nothing like the ashes of yesterday to quench the Holy Spirit's fire today. Yesterday's fire is always today's ashes, and that's why the Bible tells us to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as I love how in the Old Testament we see that whole thing of fresh bread every day, and it's very much still a culture in communities throughout the world, is to have fresh bread every day. You've only got to go on to the continent to find that. We seem to be the ones that have all these preservatives in our food, especially in our loaves. But, you know, I love that principle of having fresh bread every day. And I believe we need God's fresh bread from God's word every day into our lives. But also, I believe that day by day, we need to be saying, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Again, it's not an either or, it's a both. We need the word of God and we need the Spirit of God. We need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Yesterday's fire is today's ashes. What fuel are you using to keep going? God has provided all we need for life and godliness, all we need for his fire to be ablaze in us and working through us. But is that the fire, is that the fuel that you're using? If my dad used poor fuel in the Rayburn, he'd get clinkers. Sounds like a disease, doesn't it? He'd get clinkers. But no. He'd get clinkers, which were stony lumps of waste that would be in the stove, in the fire, because of the use of poor fuel. Amazing shapes they used to come out. You know, he used to have this sort of like grey, it had been obviously molten, but this grey mass, and it would be all in wonderful shapes. But they're called clinkers, stony lumps of waste. And it reduced the effectiveness of the fire. Christians, the fire of God can burn in us low because of poor fuel. The fuel of other passions may be, the fuel of other passions in us may be fed while the fire of God remains nothing but a smoldering cinder. The Bible says God will not snuff out a smouldering wick or even a smouldering cinder. But why smoulder and smoke when you can be on fire with the presence of God? Eh? I'm going to say that again. Why smoulder or smoke when you can be on fire with the presence of God? Is your relationship with the Lord and his with you the hottest place in your life? That old Rayburn was always the hottest place in our home. If it is, then others will draw close to get something of that warmth that they don't quite understand comes from you. It's not you, but the Holy Spirit's fire that burns within you. The lives of others can be impacted for good and for God by his Spirit in you. I can see in my mind's eye so clearly, even after all these years, and my dad's long since gone. He's in glory now. Heavenly Father's going to have his hands full. Yes. He loves me. He loves me. Yeah. That waking up in the morning and going down, finding Dad lying on the floor, blowing in the base of the fire to fan into flame, or the stove to fan into flame the fire. And when my dad blew, he blew, believe me. Listen, friends, when God bends and breathes, everything changes. Everything changes. God created Adam. And what did he do? He bent down and he breathed. And the Bible says, God, that Adam became a living being. The first disciples became Christians when Jesus breathed on them. And some of you might find that a bit dodgy, but we could come and see me afterwards about it. Yeah, Jesus breathed on them. Before his ascension back to heaven, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. As I've already said, God breathed his Spirit like a mighty wind upon those early Christians, and the fire of God came and rested on each one of them. God bending down and breathing. Christians, will you let God breathe his Spirit anew into your heart and life today and transform that smouldering ember into a flame, a holy fire? Still using the Rayburn analogy, my dad would do all that was needed for the Rayburn's fire to survive the night. Christians, sometimes we find ourselves having to go through the dark night of the soul. Sometimes that's of our own making. We're in survival mode. Father God will provide us with all we need to go through the dark night. At these times, we may appear to burn slow and dimly. We're in the banked down mode. That's what Dad used to do to the old Rayburn to make it survive the night. He'd bank it down. But it would survive the night. And we may ourselves find that we're in that banked down mode, just trying to survive life, trying to survive the circumstances of a dark time. But be encouraged. Morning will come, and the holy fire of God can and will burst into flame within us yet again. Amen. Amen. I just want to say, along the lines of what I've just said, is we need to be very careful when we're so ready to judge one another, aren't we? Oh, She was grumpy today. Oh, he seems really down. Where's the joy of the Lord gone in him? Hallelujah, brother, you know? Come on, buck your ideas up. But hey, we can all of us, go through that dark night of the soul. And yet God will not forsake us. God will see us through and fan that flame into fire yet again and again and again. So let us not be too hasty in judging one another. We only see what's on the outside. We don't see what's going on the inside, do we? Let's return to Paul and Timothy. Paul wrote, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline." And the King James Version says, and I love this, I really love it. You know, when I first got saved, I don't know how I did it, but I used to use the King James Version, you know, with all the "thus saith the Lord" and "durst" and, you know, "hath." I've got a "hath" here, actually. But I do you know what? By the grace of God, I coped with it. Somebody who had had no Christian background. But anyway, the KJV says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." And in the light of what we've been talking about today, many of us are not functioning in the fullness of what God the Holy Spirit desires to do in us and through us. Some because of timidity. That is, I'm nervous about what God might do. I'm shy about what God might do. I'm apprehensive concerning what the Holy Spirit might do. The Holy Spirit does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. That is something to be embraced, folks, to lay down timidity and to ask God to fill you with his spirit of power and love and self-discipline. And the verse from the King James Version says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." The spirit of fear. Fear can keep what it wants to do through us. And when I read the word "the Spirit" in the Bible, I don't mean "the Spirit" as in capital S, as in the Spirit of God. But when I read "the Spirit," I'm aware that an evil personality is able to do something. There was somebody in the Bible who was not able to speak, and Jesus cast out the spirit of dumbness. He cast that spirit out. In another person, they were dumb, and he just healed them, and they spoke. Two very, very different scenarios. But here in the King James Version, it says, "God has not given us the spirit of fear." And the spirit of fear is a real entity that can creep upon us. It is not from God. It is from the enemy. It can creep upon us and keep us from moving forward in God, from moving forward into all that God desires to do in us and through us by the power of his Holy Spirit, by the person of his Holy Spirit. Got one thing to say to a spirit of fear, and that is, go in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. You need to recognize this, folks. And if that's you need to say, "Spirit of fear, go in the name of Jesus."